If you will, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a couple of weeks since we were there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I have mentioned several times, verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is really a charge. It's a goal for every Bible-believing church. And, of course, that verse is, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Well, how is that accomplished? Verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance." And the things he's talking about in verse 14 are the things that he says we need to commit in verse 2. The things that they heard of Paul, committing to faithful men and women the truth of God's word. Well, how are we to commit those things to faithful people who will teach others also? By repeatedly bringing these things to their remembrance. It's not that people forget. People know the word of God, but it's reminding to encourage them to apply these things in their everyday life, because that's what's going to help us to be victorious. Faithfully teaching and reminding them of what God says, what God expects, the resources that God provides for each of us to accomplish what he has called us to do, and just to remind them to keep promoting the truth of the Word of God. Well, when you do that, you can count on opposition. You can count on some sort of resistance, right? And what's Paul's warning about that? Again, verse 14, he says, "You need to charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And Paul is warning about the senseless arguing about words, the senseless arguing about things that the Bible doesn't address, right? Did God use evolution in creating mankind? Well, some people believe he helped evolution, or he used evolution to help the creation. Well, the Bible doesn't speak to that at all. And to argue about those things is foolish. And to argue about those things is to bring doubt to people's minds. So Paul is warning about this kind of arguing. And he gives a little more explanation of what he's talking about back in 1 Timothy. You may remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he was describing to men who consent not to wholesome words. And of course, wholesome words being the truth of God's word. They reject what is true. They promote that which is false. And Paul says that they're proud. He says they don't know anything. They're just promoting their own ways, and this is what they do. It says that they are doting about. Have you ever doted about? What is he talking about that they were doting? It's very interesting. This word, when this word was written in the 17th century, it meant something different than it does today. If you're a doting grandparent, what are you? Perfect. Right. You're spoiling. You show excessive care or maybe, some kind of excessive concern about someone, you know, always trying to meet their needs or whatever. That's how we see it today. Just having this excessive fondness and caring for someone else. But when this word was written, it really, we could go through the evolution of it. But when this word was written, it actually referred to someone who was mentally ill. Right? A doting grandparent, right? But it was the idea. It actually meant to be sick in the head. And it was the idea of anybody that would act foolishly, anybody that would be considered weak-minded, they would be considered those that were doting. And Paul's point is that these are the kind of people that bring up questions and strive over words like a senile person. And if you've ever ministered in a home for elderly people, especially in the dementia or the dementia or the Alzheimer's wards, you may have experienced just what Paul is describing here. I've ministered several homes here in Connecticut and when I was down in South Carolina. And I've had conversations with people who live in another reality, right? And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. They just live in another reality, and they will make statements with the greatest of conviction, right, that something is absolutely true, even though those statements are blatantly false, right? But to them, they live in a world that they believe it's absolutely true. I had people convincing me that they were not the patients, but that they were visiting patients. And I almost let somebody out. And the nurse said, oh, no. She's a patient. I said, oh, wow. I didn't know that. But anyway, she had me believing what she was saying was absolutely true. She was living in another reality. And these are people that can't reconcile what they think with the facts that are presented to them. Facts mean nothing to them. They have something in their mind that's absolutely true. They might think you are a loved one, right? A son or a daughter. And they'll talk to you, give you that name. And you can try to say, well, I'm not your son, Jack. But they can't accept that, right? They can't accept that truth. And to try to get them to change their thinking to align with the facts is absolutely futile. They'll never come around to that in the state that they're in. And Paul says that's what these false teachers are like. They are demented in their thinking. When they're presented with the truth and the facts, they won't recognize it because they've already determined what they want to think. And what he's saying is it's futile to argue with them. It's futile to argue over their words. And in 1 Timothy 6:4, he says that the result of this kind of doting, right, this kind of embracing a philosophy regardless of the truth, it says that it creates envy and strife and railings, that is bad mouthing, right? When somebody's trying to present the truth or the facts, they get attacked because these people don't want to accept the truth. Evil surmisings, and that's just referring to great suspicion. Because they're not saying the same thing the false teachers are, they become suspect. And they try to cast the shadow of doubt on the person bringing the facts rather than their own teaching. And so it's no wonder that Paul warns Timothy not to get into a war of words with these people. Because verse 14, their words subvert the hearers. And it's interesting that that Greek word that's translated subverting, now listen, is the word catastrophe. Does it sound like an English word? Yeah, and it's the same thing, right? It's a catastrophe. That's exactly what he's talking about. Their words are catastrophic for its hearers. And when he's talking about catastrophic, he's talking about for their spiritual walk, right? You listen to their words, you give heed to them, you try to argue with them, you try to resolve the issue, you put too much effort into that, it can be catastrophic for your spiritual walk. So don't keep encouraging or engaging in arguments with them. You know what your time will be better spent doing? Verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, the best way to identify harmful philosophies, to be able to identify propaganda, is to be diligent in knowing what the truth is, right? And that requires us to be students of the truth. It requires us to be diligent in our studying of the Word of God. And that's what we're to commit to faithful men, the truth that we study out from God's Word, so that they will in turn pass on that truth to others. You know, folks, that error is passed on the same way truth is. It is. People that are sitting in a group will sit, they'll listen to somebody that put credibility in, who oftentimes can, and this happens all the time, who is promoting some kind of error. People take it in, they accept it without looking it up, without checking it out, and they pass it on to others. And that's how error grows also. And so we are entrusted with the truth of the Word of God, and we have got to be careful that we are not promoting some kind of propaganda, but that we are promoting the truth of the Word of God. You probably have heard the quote, the famous quote by the Nazi propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels, where he said, "A lie told once remains a lie, but a lie told 1,000 times becomes the truth." That was their philosophy, right? They would lie about the Jews. They would lie about what they were doing. They would lie about them as an individual race. They would lie and lie and lie, and the people just took it in. They said, certainly, they say it that many times, it must be true. And that is so true. That was true in Nazi Germany. Folks, I'm telling you what, it is true in American politics. We see that. I am just amazed at the things that people are saying today that they're accepting as truth, and yet it has no basis in reality. And unfortunately, it is oftentimes true in the church. Undiscerning Christians that accept certain truths or certain beliefs that are not true. And so that's why we're encouraged to study. You know, study is the opposite of being lazy. It's the opposite of being lazy. Study increases our spiritual discernment. Because the more we know of the Word of God, the more that we can incorporate that Word in the decisions that we're trying to make, right? In our discerning of what is right and what is wrong. The more we know about God's Word, right, and walking in the Spirit, having the mind of God, the more we will be able to discern what is right, what is true, and what is wrong, what is false. So study increases our discernment, but laziness decreases our discernment. If we're not careful, if we're not studying the Word of God, then we'll not have that kind of discernment. And we know that God approves of diligent study. So what do you think he thinks of laziness? He disapproves, right? He disapproves. And so we as God's people, we need to be concerned about rightly dividing the word of truth and commit it to faithful men and women. That's what our Sunday school teachers do, right? They're committing the truth of the word to these little men and women. That hopefully as they grow into that word and they become adults, they become parents, they become Sunday school teachers, maybe missionaries or whatever, they would commit that to those that they minister to also. And so it's really important for us to have the word of God, the true word of God in our minds and hearts. Now, in verse 16, Paul intensifies his warning against striving about words that subvert the hearers. He says in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." If you understand at all the Amish practice of shunning, then you get the picture of what Paul is talking about here. I'm sure that you've probably read books or stories of shunning. A shunned Amish person is someone that's totally ostracized from the particular group or church that they're associated with. They're not even allowed to eat with their families. They're not allowed to work out with other Amish people. Oftentimes, they're not even allowed to stay in the same home as their families. They have these little houses. I don't know if they're shunning houses or what, but there's little tiny houses that they live in, and they're all by themselves for that particular period of time. And those who are shunned are supposed to be avoided by everybody else in the group. And if other members of the group don't honor the shunning, then they themselves would be at risk of being shunned also. So they take it very seriously. And it's the idea of if something is shunned, then we ostracize it. We don't engage with it. If it's coming our way, we go around it, right? We just stay away from it and avoiding it like the plague. And that's what Paul is commanding in verse 16. What is it that we are to avoid like the plague? Well, this goes right along with what he said in verse 14. What we need to avoid are these profane and vain babblings. All right, here Paul is describing the philosophies of these worldly people. Profane and vain babblings are unholy, folks. They are empty speech and rhetoric that have sound, but no spiritual substance. Right? We've seen that description before. Paul has given that description before of false teachers that speak many words, but end up saying nothing. Nothing that's beneficial spiritually. And they'll emphasize subjects that have no spiritual value rather than the subjects, biblical subjects that actually edify and promote spiritual growth. Subjects with no scriptural basis or no spiritual benefit, those things need to be shunned. And the only way that we can determine that is by being students of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Right? We need to be, or we ask somebody that we know to be a student of the Word of God, so that we can be able to discern. And it's kind of like Paul is saying, don't follow up these things. You know, there's a lot of subjects out there that Christians are interested in that the Bible doesn't talk a lot about that Christians can get sidetracked by. One of them is demons. There are Christians, I've talked to Christians that have said, well, this is my ministry, that God wants me to focus on demonology. I said, there's very little in the Word of God about demonology, right? As far as the practices of demons, we know they're bad. But to try, and what these people do, they try to look at the practices in the different cultures and demon possession, and they get involved with demon, what is it? When you try to cast them out, exercising them. And that's a distraction. That's a huge distraction. And there are other kinds of things like that. The Bible doesn't go into detail, doesn't command us to follow, yet Christians will embrace, and it's really a distraction of what God has really called us to do. That there is no spiritual benefit in pursuing that kind of teaching. And so Paul says those things need to be shunned, right? Don't look them up on the internet. Don't watch them on TV. Don't follow them on Facebook. Why? Because the end of verse 16 tells us that they will increase unto more ungodliness. Focusing on things that the Bible doesn't mention or doesn't emphasize is detrimental to our spiritual walk. The word for here is an explanatory preposition, right? It highlights the explanation that is coming. He says, why should we shun those vain babblings? Why should we shun those profane babblings? Because there's consequences if we don't. What are the consequences? Namely, they will lead to what? An increase in ungodliness. The picture here is kind of interesting. If we hook up our wagon to this horse of vain babblings, that horse is going to lead us down a particular road. The road it leads us down is ungodliness, right? And believers ought not to want to go down that road. We ought to be very cautious not to go down that road. And we understand that ungodliness is the opposite of what? Godliness. And I think that we understand that godliness is that attitude of love and devotion to God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. A godly person puts God first. A godly person shows love and honor and devotion to God and behaves in a way that's pleasing to God. And so ungodliness would be the opposite of that. Ungodliness is holding certain attitudes, isn't it? It's holding attitudes of selfishness which ultimately turns into disobedience. When we want our own way instead of God's way, we will disobey His way so that we can have our way. That's ungodly. All right? That's ungodly. And that results in actions that are pleasing to ourselves, yet offensive to God. And if we get off track or distracted by some of these foolish arguments, then it will lead us down a path that will promote some form of ungodliness, some way that we will dishonor the Lord. And so that's the road that you'll be led down if you hook your wagon up to teachings of men that promote strife and envy. I like how one man summed it up. He said this, error cannot restrain the flesh. Is that true? False teaching, can that help you restrain your flesh? Absolutely not. Error cannot halt the devil. As a matter of fact, error will promote the devil. Error will give place to the devil. And then he says, error cannot protect you from the world. Only the truth of the Word of God can do those things. And that's why it's important that we become men and women of the Word. So what do? Study it. Be diligent in your study of it. Well, Paul continues his warning in verse 17, where he's referring to these teachers. He says, their word will eat as doth a canker. Their words are empty, and their words are worldly. They are worthless. Yet, folks, don't be deceived. Their words are powerful. Even though they have no use to you, they are very powerful. How so? They can have a great impact upon us because they appeal to our flesh. They appeal to our fleshly nature. They give credence to our sinful choices. It's like that person, that friend that is encouraging you in a particular way, right? But he's really not a friend. He's encouraging you in your flesh and corrupting your soul. That word translated canker is where we get our English word gangrene, right? There's nothing good about gangrene. It even sounds awful, doesn't it? Gangrene. He's giving us kind of a gross illustration of how this kind of teaching affects us. It describes this eating away, right? That's what gangrene does. It eats away healthy tissue, which, unless it's properly treated, it will continue to spread. It'll continue to get worse, eating away other parts of the body. Folks, this is what happens to the body of Christ. If these things are not put to rest, if they're not dealt with properly, then it will continue to spread. It'll have a negative effect upon the body of Christ. When this gangrene of heretical teaching isn't dealt with properly. And so untreated gangrene results in death of tissue and oftentimes the amputation of limbs. And so why does Paul use such graphic terms to describe false teaching? Because it's that serious. I think every one of us would consider gangrene to be serious if we had it. I think every one of us would think, you know what, I'm not waiting another minute. This is something I know I need to take care of. I know I need to deal with for my own physical safety. And so Paul uses this kind of illustration to awaken his readers to the dangers of toying with and even considering unbiblical teaching. You know, our flesh is enamored by those things. That's just how our flesh is. Our flesh likes to hear new things, right? The world knows that. That's how the world promotes its ways, right? New, fresh, exciting things. That's what our flesh likes. And so Paul is saying that when we consider those things, when we're not discerning and we don't go at it cautiously, then we could be prone to being affected by them. And so he says we need to be cautious, just as you would with a potential for gangrene or leprosy, right? Or some flesh-eating bacteria. I don't know about you, but that creeps me out to read about those things. People go swimming down in Florida in warm, fresh water, and right, and then they start, a hole starts forming on their arm, right, and this bacteria begins eating them from the inside out. That's really creepy. But what a great illustration of the effects of false teaching also. That's just how it is. And we need to take it that seriously. We ought to be so concerned that we would take precautions to do so, right, to keep from being affected by that. And so we need to be cautious as we would, protecting ourselves and the church from the negative spiritual effects of these doctrines of men. But we have to be able to recognize them. We have to be students of the word. Paul names two of the perpetrators at the end of verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus is actually a recurring name. Hymenaeus was in 1 Timothy also. As a matter of fact, we read that Timothy turned over Hymenaeus to Satan, right, for the destruction of the flesh. So he kicked Hymenaeus out of the church when he was in Ephesus for 1 Timothy. And so he's still at it. And there he was with Alexander, who was his cohort in crime. But now Philetus is mentioned. So it's kind of, this is the kind of guy that is able to deceive undiscerning people like Alexander, like Philetus, and to get them to go along with his deception. But Paul calls them right out by name. And these are guys, they were instruments of Satan. The whole goal was for them to disrupt the work and goals of the church. And I believe these guys at one point either claimed to be Christians or at least regular in their attendance at that church, so that people were taken by surprise. Where people would maybe at first give heed to some of the things that they were saying because they had credibility with some of the people. I don't think these were guys that were dressed up in red suits and horns and long, sharp tail that came in and started proclaiming, you know, these heresies. I think there were people that they knew, and that's how the devil works, right? He'll use people that look like angels of light, but to the undiscerning, they can be disastrous. And so these guys were instruments of Satan. And Paul gives some specifics in verse 18, where referring to them, he says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That word err means just to have swerved from the truth. Right? They chose a particular path. They deviated from the truth. They promoted a doctrine that they perceived to be true. And that's what happens when people think more highly of themselves than they ought. They become experts in things that they're not experts, especially in things that God doesn't say. And so they started proclaiming this doctrine in their self-deceived minds. They concluded something was true that was not true. And they promoted it with such a fervor that the result was that the faith of some was greatly disturbed. That's what false teaching does, right? Whenever you sense this envy and strife and disturbance, right, in your soul, these are evidences of false teaching, the promotion of false teaching. Because the Spirit of God is warning you. Right? Give heed. You might want to think about this. You might want to be like a Berean, right? And study this out. Is what he said actually what God said? And then be discerning that way. And what was their particular teaching? The resurrection has already come. Right? Can you imagine? Talk about black clouds. Right? I mean, people are excited. Paul's teaching about the second coming, and these guys come in and say, well, you know, it already happened. What? Oh, yeah, it already happened. And guess what? We missed it. Bummer, huh? And people believed it. And it shook them spiritually. Now, can you imagine, right, if I was able to stand up here and I was able to convince you that the rapture already happened, would you be a little bit bummed out?
Sure.
Yeah. And we missed it?
Right.
What's the use? You know? I mean, worked all that, trying to be right all that time, and God left us here? Right? We missed it? And many, many of them suffered from a faith that was overthrown because of it. They didn't lose their salvation, but their faith was hurt. Well, what hurts faith?
Doubt.
Doubt, right? Their doubt increased. They thought, wait a minute, that's not what I thought. That's not what Paul taught. Yet these guys seem to have credibility, and they're telling me that it already happened. Wow, that's really sad. I'm going to have to rethink this, right? And so it kind of puts people on the shelf for a while they're considering this. And that was a very popular heresy in the first century, right, Paul? That was the issue that Paul had to write to the Thessalonians about, right? First and Second Thessalonians. Paul is writing to them because somebody came in there and said, oh, yeah, it already happened. And sorry. Right. If you died in Christ, too late. Right. You're not going to make. And so Paul had to write both in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we have that famous passage on the rapture. And in 2 Thessalonians, where he's talking about the second coming. And then he takes a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians what? Where he's talking about the resurrection. 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he is explicit about the future aspect of the resurrection. It didn't already happen. It didn't already happen. So that was a very famous heresy, and people that were not discerning fell for it. And fell because of it. And that's why Paul says, study. Be diligent. Find out the truth. If you hear something that disturbs you in the soul, find out if it's true. Right? Get to the bottom of it biblically. Let God tell you the truth. Instead of embracing something man has said that can just disturb your soul. And so, what he's saying is that the potential for all these false teachers is that they can have this disastrous effect on undiscerning believers. And those are the only kind of believers that have this effect. If you're undiscerning, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not studying the Word of God. You are a spiritual gullible travels, right? You're just gullible. And taking in what people say and giving consideration to non-biblical and unbiblical doctrines that will wreak havoc in your heart and mind. It's dangerous. It's like gangrene. Be careful. Be careful of it. But you know what? A Christian who studies to show himself approved unto God, one who honestly and faithfully strives to rightly divide the word of truth, you will not have your faith overthrown. You will not have your faith disturbed when you're resting on the truth of the word of God. And you may be arguing with yourself. You may be arguing with your flesh, but your spirit will be at ease as you rest upon the truth of God's word. That's where peace comes from. Knowing that this teaching may be appealing to my flesh, but I'm not yielding to my flesh. I'm yielding to the Spirit of God that has given me peace in the truth of God's Word. And that's where it is. And that comes from us being students of the Word of God. We will not have our flesh overthrown, but we will stand steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That comes from the Word of God. May the Lord help us to pursue and to stand upon His truth. May we be like the Bereans at all times, that we will go into the Word of God, that we will look to see the things that we hear, the things that disturb our soul, to see if that's actually what God said. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you for the truth of your word. Lord, you have given us the truth, the truth. You, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us to be those that would be pursuers of things that are true. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be on guard through your grace, that we would be discerning of what is not true. That, Lord, we would that we would be cautious and careful to check these things out, that we would not fall for man's propaganda, Lord, which is so there is so much of it on TV and on the internet, on Facebook, so much of the world's philosophy, man's philosophies about religion. Lord, help us not to be tripped up by those things, but help us to be men and women of the word. Help us, Lord, not to engage in these arguments, Lord, that would disturb our faith, but help us, Lord, just to be avid students of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we embrace the truth, I pray that our fellowship with you would increase and our effectiveness in the world would increase also. Lord, we praise you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the word that you give to us and you teach us with. I do pray that as we have time now to pray, that your will would be accomplished. I do pray, Lord, that as we have opportunity to have our business meeting later on, that we would have your mind, that our discussion would be pleasing to you, that it would be an encouragement to your people. We pray that you would work a work. We need you, Father. We love you, and we thank you for all that you have done, all that you will do. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.